Christian experience, it can be a little overwhelming when you get surrounded by the white coats. Okay? But you have to figure out they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Don't curse them. Especially at Hopkins, they have a whole batch of them, and they come parading in your room. And probably one of the things that we can pray over Ellen, and I don't think Jarrett's there, is he? Or is he holding the home fort? I don't know what's going on there. Is just take authority over fear. You know, they come busting in your room, and they stare at you, and they poke at you, and all that good stuff. So continue to just take authority over fear, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love. And we just surround Ellen in that peace and that love, and fear has no place. Amen. Okay, well, hallelujah. Everybody say, God is good.
God is good.
Everybody say, God is awesome.
God is awesome.
Amen. Last week, we started a two-week series, so we're finishing it today. I was just doing a mini-series called The House. And if you weren't able to be with us, you can go online, ycf.com, press free and listen to the message so you can get up to speed and this whole thing kind of makes sense to you. Or you can get a free CD. They're free. Just take them. So we were talking about that in the place that you have, in the place that you're called to, in the house that God's planted you in, you should embrace the place. All right, don't run from it. Don't make excuses. Just embrace the place that God's planted you in. And then after we figured out that God has placed you in a place, placed you in a house, and you figure that out and you go, yay, this is a good thing. Then what you find out is God uses you in and uses the most unlikely people to be about his business. All right, so today we're going to talk about highly unlikely people. All right, now turn over to 1 Kings 17. While you're getting there, I'm going to give you a little background. 1 Kings 17. This is about a prophet named Elijah, and he has gone to the king Ahab, and he goes and he tells the king, hey, king, there is now going to be a drought. Until I say so. And you're probably thinking, well, why did he say that? Well, that's because King Ahab was really evil, wicked, not nice, naughty, whatever word you want to take. And that's why this was going to happen. So the prophet Elijah goes to the king and he tells him that this, and how about, you know, a drought's just not a good thing. It's not a good thing, right? And one of the, let me back up, back in the chapter before, chapter 16, let me tell you about King Ahab. His claim to fame, the thing that he puts on his resume is found in about verse 33, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm not sure if it's 33, but it says, King Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than any of, and all of the other kings. Put that on your resume. I mean, I'd probably be thinking lightning behind me. All right? You angered the Lord more than any of the other kings. And if you read the whole chapter 16, there's a whole list of them. They're doing good and not too good. Doing good, not too good. Doing good, not too good. And then King Ahab did more than all of them to anger the Lord. So that is why Elijah was sent by God to King Ahab to tell him, buddy, there's a drought coming, okay? There's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any rain. So we're going to start in verse 9. Let's read verse 1 and then I'll jump around. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe? Wherever, in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then what God does is he sends, I would get out of town really fast, too, after you go into the king's throne and tell him. Then he sends Elijah to a brook where he's got water and then ravens start feeding him. And after a while, the brook dries up and the ravens disappear. And then God sends him someplace else. And it's really interesting. I was thinking about this. It's just a mini little thing here. God always provides for us, but sometimes the way he provides changes. And sometimes we get so stuck in what God is doing, and then things dry up, and God goes, don't worry about it. I'm going to send you to the next place. And we get stuck. Can't believe it changed. Everybody say, change is good. And God provides. All right, verse 9. This is where we're going. Where am I? Go at once to Zarephath in Sidon and stay there. I have commanded, underline the word commanded, a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, hey, come over here. Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may drink? Okay, the guy's not having a problem with women, and, you know, he's bossing them around. That's just kind of culturally that was something you could do, okay? Some of these women are like, I can't believe he's just bossing women around. That's what happened culturally, okay? Okay, where are we? Here we go. Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called and he says, also, bring me, please, I like that word, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour. Oh, a handful of flour and a little jar of oil. And that was my cup, my jug, all right? Because I found out you guys do better when I have object lessons, all right? I did. I do too, all right? And she says, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, and that we may eat it and die. Wow, that's a great day, right? And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said. But first, underline that. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Okay, that is just an awesome story. I just love reading my Bible. And sometimes people say, oh, the Bible's boring. Well, you must be reading the wrong book, because that was incredible. That's an incredible story. All right? Now, so here we go. There's this prophet who has declared a drought, meaning no rain. We got famine, and everybody's going to have not enough, okay, because of this drought. So what does God do? He tells the prophet to go to an unlikely place. Write that down. An unlikely place. And in that very unlikely place, he provides an unlikely person to provide food for the prophet. And he asks that very unlikely person to do something that's really unlikely, like weird, all right? Strange. Because you know what? God always has an unlikely, strange strategy and way of doing things. Yep. But the thing what happens is it ends up in a very highly unlikely outcome. So I'm going to give you four words or five words to write down. Unlikely place. We're going to talk about an unlikely place. We're going to talk about unlikely persons or people. Unlikely people. Unlikely way or strategy, all right? And the last one, highly unlikely results, all because of Elijah and God telling him some things. All right, now, if you go through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see this one common theme all through there, that God always uses the most unlikely people. Moses, Esther, David, Paul, even Jesus. He likes to use, matter of fact, 9 out of 10 times, he uses the most unlikely people, all right, to do things. And he takes them usually to very unlikely places. Like you might be one of those today. YCF, really unlikely place on the map, right? And then when you finally get to that unlikely place, he gives you unlikely plans and strategies and ways so that he can have, or better yet, you can have a highly unlikely result. So we're going to talk about this, what happened in Elijah and what God does to us. All right? So let's see what we're doing here next. Just better yet, say unlikely place. All right. You might be in an unlikely place, an unlikely place. So first, God sends Elijah to Zarephath. And you're probably thinking, well, what's so unlikely about Zarephath? Guess whose hometown Zarephath is? Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. That makes it kind of an unlikely place you want to be, right? All right? And you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm Elijah, the prophet of the Most High God. Why don't you send me to Israel? You're going to send me to Zarephath? Yep, that's exactly what God does. He sends Elijah to an unlikely place. All right, now, then he sends Elijah to an unlikely place to an unlikely person who's supposed to provide for him. And it's a widow lady. And you know what makes her so unlikely? She's a Gentile. She's not of the house of Israel. I mean, come on, guys. She's God. You know, she's not one of us. So we have an unlikely place, and now God's going to use an unlikely person. Oh, Pastor D, what the heck does this have to do with me? Tons. Tons, all right? So God tells this unlikely person to go provide, to give provision to Elijah. Everybody say, unlikely person. All right. Now, again, Elijah's probably thinking, God, why are you sending me to Zarephath? It's a little dangerous there. And why? This is a land we have drought now, in case you don't remember what you just did. We got a drought going on. All right? And you want me to go there for provision? Someone's going to provide for me? God's going, yep, yep, get on your horse and get going, all right? So you know what I always find out about this? And I find this in my life, and I've looked at it in a lot of your life. The place that we think is the most unlikely place that God puts you in. Anybody have you in some unlikely places you don't want to be? That are really dry, barren, drought? Well, you know what I find out? They usually hold the seeds for a miracle that you want down the road in your life. Those unlikely places hold seeds for the miracle that you usually want in your life. All right? Everybody say, dry, barren places. So maybe this is the place you're supposed to be right now. Or the place you work is the place you're supposed to be right now. Thank you, Penny, for one amen. Most of you are like, you don't know where God... Yes, God knows where he placed you. Right? All right. Because most of us think the other place should be the place. God, if I was just over there, that would be the right place. I've said that. You're like, what? How about if I was just married, then I could do things. I'd be in the right place. And all you married people are thinking, if I was just single, then I could buy whatever I want. My wife capped off the limit at $50. Oh, yes, I could tell you stories. Things that would end up under my bed and manifest under the Christmas tree that were over the $50. Because he used to think he was not married. Okay. All right. God, if I just have kids, then my life. God, if I didn't have kids, then my life. Right? Oh, yeah. I have said more of these than you can imagine. God, if I had more money, then I'd give. How about, God, if I had a better job, then I'd act so much nicer. If. Write that word down, okay? We're always looking for there, somewhere over there. We're always looking for there, somewhere over there. Anybody ever do that? God, you know? Okay. But normally, we think there, the right place, is all the way over there. Anybody think that? If, all right. Listen up, though. Here, this place, in this moment, is the right place. Here, right here, this place, and this moment that God has you in, is the right place here. And you're never going to get there until you embrace the place right now. Yep, I'm telling you. So, now if you're taking notes, because you're all good students, write down these four T, the letter T words. Time, talent, tongue, and treasures. All right, write those four words down. Now, they're really interesting because God only gives you those four things that you can help yourself grow with God. God gives you those. Everybody, do you all have time? You have 24 hours in the time? Do you all have 24 hours in your day? Okay, you all have time. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Same, that works, okay? You all have time. You all have talents. You're not a blob that God created. He created you and he gave you talents. So everybody say, I have talents. All right. Then he has tongue. Tongue. You have a tongue. Excuse me. Bad English. Okay. That means you have words. You have words. Everybody has words, okay, that can come out of your tongue, right? And the last one, you all have treasures. You all have treasures. You all have treasures. It's very interesting what we call treasures. All right, now, and they're here in this place. God placed you. God gave you these things. Okay, now the big mega million-dollar question is, what are you going to do with your time, talent, tongue, and treasure? All right? In a challenging situation, say with your teenagers, oh, dear Jesus, what are you going to do with your time, your talent, your tongue, and your treasures in that place? How about in your marriage with your spouse? And it's quite a situation. What are you going to do with your time, your talent, your tongue, and your treasures in that place there? Okay. And I could go on. All right. So, listen, what you do in this place, the now place where God placed you, right now with your spouse, right now with your teenagers, right now on that job, right now with your finances, all right? You might be thinking, it is so barren, God. Did you go home with me last night? It is dry. It is not a nice place. And God says, I have placed you in that place here and now. So what are you going to do? He gave you time, talent, tongue, and treasures to do something with, all right? How about, now let me just push you a little over the edge here. Yes. If God has planted you in that place, and of course I'm Pastor D, so I'm going to say in this house, If God's planted you, by the way, everybody's supposed to be planted in a house of God. I didn't write it, though I sure tell it. Everybody is supposed to be planted in the house of the Lord. All right? So if number one, if God's placed you in a place, and number two, if he's placed you in the house of the Lord, you think you could dare to believe that he has you there on the worship team, there in children's ministry, there on my honey-do list team? Brenton knows all about my honey-do list team. It's the guys, girls, but they won't let me on the ladder anymore because I fell off, that change light bulbs, that trim bushes, that chop trees lounge. Would you dare to believe that God has you there in a very unlikely place to do something? Say, yes, I will. Okay. All right. Because until you embrace your time, your talent, your tongue, your treasure, they kind of just decide whether you're going to finally get over there. What did God give you? Time, talent, and your mouth, your words, and your treasures. And unless you embrace them, it's kind of depends if you're finally going to get over there. So just say, okay, I surrender. We were singing a song, I surrender. Okay, now, let me tell you a story. 5 years ago, I was in Tulsa, and I met, I didn't meet her, really. I wish I did. I went and heard a lady from Hillsong Church. I thought Hillsong Church, only singers came out of there. But there's this lady, Christine Kane. Anybody ever hear of her? Dynamic woman of God. And I got to hear her speak at a church in Tulsa. And Christine Kane, she's probably in her mid to late 40s, and she runs a global ministry. That means it's more than York County. A global ministry on anti-sex trafficking. And by the way, it's all over the globe, all right? So she runs this ministry, and she's a dynamic speaker. But let me give you a background on her. She was born like 40 years ago, and somebody dropped her off at the hospital and left her there. And her birth certificate, she tells the testimony, doesn't even have a name on it. Someone just gave her up, unwanted, left her. At least they left her at a hospital, suddenly, okay? And the other thing is, so you kind of would say she's very much unwanted. Later on, she gets adopted. And then she is sexually abused for the next 12 years of her life. Yep. I always want to throw up, all right? And then the people that adopt her are now she's living in Australia. The people who adopt her are Greek, living in Australia. That makes them a very much minority, okay? Not a lot of Greeks running around there, all right? So this is the background on Christine. So therefore, because of all of that, she's full of shame, she's angry, she's bitter, and everything else that you can imagine, all right, with her. But then she meets Jesus. She asks the Lord Jesus Christ to come into her life, to fill her, to make her new, to wash her, make her somebody beautiful. And then she walks into Hillsong Church, this lady who has great potential, this lady who now has a great destiny because she's a child of God, but she is beat down. And she gets there in Sydney, Australia, where the Hillsong Church started like 25 years ago, I don't know. And she decides she wants to do something. But wait a minute. She is beat. She is angry. She is bitter. She is broken. But she is loved of God. So the first thing she does, Susan Downs, she starts cleaning the bathrooms. Ching! She joins the Merry Maids, and she just starts being faithful, cleaning bathrooms. As time goes on, she ends up in the youth ministry. But listen, all you know about her, you didn't know that, all you know about her now is she runs a global ministry all over the world. People work for her for anti-sex trafficking, and she's a dynamic speaker, All right? That's all you know about her until I just told you. But the really interesting thing is, if she had not embraced the place, embraced that house, embraced her destiny, if she had not gone and done that, she wouldn't be where she is today. 25 years later, if she had not been here, 25 years later, she wouldn't be there. If she had not stepped into her here, she would not be where she is in the there. Does that make any sense? Okay? Can I make it really simple? Wherever you are now, in your place, in this place, in the house of God, God wants you to sow it now. What do you have to sow? Your time, your talents, your words, and your treasures. All right? That's what God wants out of all of us, myself included. I actually feel like a Christine Kane as far as how I got here. There was a whole lot of over here that got me to where I am now, right here. Amazing. And I look at so many of you, and I know where you started in the place and what God's done in your life and doing in your life, and finally you're over there, and you're like, what? People look at you and go, what? All right, now, getting back to Elijah. Elijah was probably thinking, you want me to go to Zarephath, that place? And God's going, yep, I want to send you to that place. And I want you to be in that place because I'm going to provide provision for you in that place. All right? And you know what? He's going, you got to be kidding. But write this down. The ingredients for a miracle are in that place, Zarephath. The ingredients for the miracle that God was going to do were in that place. All right? Now, how many of you are probably thinking, but God, you know, the place that I'm in, it's dry, it's barren, it's hard. You know, you couldn't do anything with me. God, you couldn't use me. Anybody ever said that? Well, yeah. But listen, a lot of times we go, but God, my life's complicated. I got all these circumstances going on. You couldn't use me. Look at Christine Kane. She had luggage, baby. And God, because she would sow her time, her talent, her tongue, and her treasures in that house, she had the miracle. She's this global anti-sex trafficking organization. All right? It's just amazing. All righty? Now, let me say this. God, how about if God's a God of miracles? Everybody know that? God's a God of miracles. All right? God's a God of miracles. And when he shows up with provision, guess what? In those dark places, God shows up in those dark places with provision. And then he assigns the most unlikely people, the widow. He assigns unlikely people to provide provision. Would I dare say that you all are very unlikely people? Everybody say, I am an unlikely person. Then look at that neighbor and say, you are very highly unlikely. You are, all right? And maybe you're the unlikely person that God's going to use to provide provision for the prophet. All right. Too bad I'm not a prophet. All right. So the prophet shows up and he says to the widow lady, I want you to bring me a piece of bread. And she says, I haven't got any. I've only got a little oil and a little flour. All right? Now, she didn't recognize the ingredients. Anybody bake around this place? A little flour, a little oil. She didn't recognize she had the ingredients for the miracle. All right? She didn't recognize that. Elijah said, make me a cake. But I don't have any. All right? Now, God is going to use a highly unlikely person, right? Matter of fact, he's going to use ordinary people. You all look pretty ordinary. You live in York County. What's so big about York County? That's just ordinary people here, all right? He's going to use you. He's going to use me. He wants to use you and me to provide, possibly, for some unlikely outcomes. Yep. All right. So, now the interesting thing about this flour, this little bit of flour and this oil, they're actually seeds for miracles, all right? They're actually seeds for miracles, all right? And I got news. See, I know some of you. I know your baggage here. But then I know the seeds in you. And God says, every one of you, because you're made in my image and my likeness, you have great seeds in you. There's greatness in you. You should be going, that's right, Pastor D finally sees it. There's greatness in me. But the problem is, can you say that? There's greatness in me. There's greatness in me. There's greatness in me. Because I'm made in the Almighty God. Ah, I'm greatness in me. And so what if I'm an unlikely person? There's greatness in me. The greater one lives in me, all right? And God always uses unlikely people, all right? The Gentile widow woman. He used Moses. And what's Moses' first things out of his mouth? I don't talk too well. What the heck does that have to do with parting the Red Sea? Really? God's going, are you kidding me? But we go, oh, right, all right. God is always looking for availability, not ability. Write that down. Put it on your refrigerator. God is only looking and always looking if you're available, not ability. Some of you go, yep. He's got it. Yep, he's got it. All right. And you know what's so interesting? When I finally recognized that God wasn't looking for my ability, he was only looking for my availability, it just takes the pressure off. I have to remind myself, though. It takes the pressure off of using my time. Takes the pressure off. I'm just going to do it. All right? Now, but most of us, some of us don't give God the opportunity to be a co-laborer with him. Because last time I checked, you're the jar of clay and he's the potter. You're the imperfect and he's the perfect. Anybody? All right? So we go, oh, yeah, look at me. No. And when you do that, you don't give God the opportunity to provide for something just tremendous. All right? Now, how about, God, I am so highly unlikely. And, you know, I've been thinking about, Sam. You know, I've been really thinking about him, and he's really been on my heart, and I sort of feel like I have this word of encouragement. Oh, but God, I am so highly unlikely, and I'm not even Pastor D. No, not going to call him. Because we think we're highly unlikely. And God's going, that's right, you are. I just need your availability. All right? How about this? When you do that, you devalue the potential for the miracle. You devalue what a seed can do. Well, you know, it's just me. Stop doing that, all right? Stop doing that. The other thing we do, write down the words when and then. When and then. This is what we do. Oh, my gosh. When I have more, then I can buy this. I can do this. I can give this. All right, how about this one? When I get it together, then I can help you out. When and then. This one cracked me up. Somebody did this one. Antonio, someone said, when I have nicer clothes, then I can help usher. Are you kidding me? Do we have a dress code around here? Antonio would love to have it, but I said, lighten up. We don't have to wear suit and ties. But we go, when and then? Anybody ever do that with God? They're basically excuses, right? When this happens, then I'll do this, all right? Listen, God wants you here and now. He's going to take you right here, right now, and he doesn't care about when and then. You are highly unlikely, and he wants you here and now. The person sitting next to you, God wants you here and now to do something highly unlikely. And we go, well, God, when and then? All right. All right, I don't know what number on, because I forgot to number them. How about this one? God uses highly unlikely strategies. I gave you that. Or ways or plans. Highly unlikely ways, plans, strategies, okay? Elijah goes to the widow and she said, and he said, give me a drink first. Make me a cake first. And the widow's going, excuse me, weren't you paying attention? I'm going to take the little flour and oil I have. I'm going to make me and my son a cake, and we're going to die. And Elijah says, but first. That is an off-the-chart, highly unlikely strategy, don't you think? God does that. Okay, everybody say, but first. Because when you do it first, the miracle is just waiting to happen. All right, let me give you an example. Ta-da. I've got $20 here, all right? And there's two ways you can look at this. Not front and back, all right? Like the widow, you're going to have this scarcity mentality. Or you can have the sufficiency mentality. God is all sufficient. You can think like God. So you can have scarcity, all right, mentality going on in your brain like the widow, or you can have sufficiency like God. So how about this? I've got $20. It's just $20. Back there, gosh, it's the New Life for Girls, Christmas missions outreach. I just have $20. Okay? I think that's scarcity mentality, right? How about this one? All right, I made $200 this week when I went to work, so I have $20 for my tithe. Oh my gosh, that's so embarrassing. $20? Nobody, I can't even put that in. It's $20. That's scarcity mentality. All right? Or you can have sufficiency, all right? I've got $20. I'm going to run in the back, take one of those names, and I'm going to buy something for one of those ladies or kids with my $20 because I have $20. That is sufficiency mentality. All right? A little bit different. All right? Now, we got to stop focusing as I just have $20, or, you know, I got rained out one day and then we had snow one day. So, you know, I only made $150 this week. So my tithe's just $15. Ugh, just, you know, it's not going to do anything for YCF. They have so many big $1,000 givers. So I'm going to keep it in my pocket. And we start focusing is, when I get $1,000, then I'm going to give. Listen, focus on what you have. Focus on what you have. Your time, your talent, your words, and your treasures. Just focus on them and go, wow, God, look. All right, now listen, you know what I found out? God never asks you to sow what you don't have. God never asks you to give what you don't have. God never asks you to give what you don't have. He just says, what do you got? The prophet went to the widow and he says, lady, what do you got? What do you got? And she goes, well, I don't got. I just have. All right. And he's like, lady, I asked you, what do you got? Bad English. What do you have? Because God only asks you, what do you have? What do you have? All right. And she was like this. Oh, what do I have? I have this. Okay. That's pretty good. All right. What do I have? I want you to get quiet. What do you have? What do you have here and now? I've got time. I've got talent. I got my mouth. I got words. I've got treasures. What do you have? All right. Genesis, so what is it? 8:22. As long as the earth remains, you don't have to look it up, in seed, time, and harvest. As long as the earth remains. Is the earth remaining right this moment? Yeah. There is seed, time, and harvest. Seed, time, and harvest. And listen, God wants to activate this seed, time, and harvest, but you have the talent, the time, the tongue, and the treasure. God wants to do this, and he does it through seed time. Oral Roberts. I don't know how many books I have on Oral Roberts on seed time and harvest. Who else writes books on seed time and harvest? I mean, just, Somebody said something? There's a bunch of good writers on seed time and harvest, okay? But you know what happens? We minimize. Oh, it's just a little bit. All right, I'm going to die. And what we do is we minimize the size of the seed, and then we don't sow it. Seeds are seeds. Seeds are seeds. They're usually little itty-bitty seeds. And we go, oh, it's just a little watermelon seed. Yeah, but look what it produces. Big. All right? And we minimize and we devalue our treasures, our talents, our tongue. And I forgot one. Time. All right. So how about this one? You know, I've been thinking about, I've been thinking about Dina. Man, I'd like to invite her to lunch. Just invite her to lunch and just bless her. But you know, gosh, Dina works second shift. I work first. Oh, forget it. You just devalued your seed. That's right. How about this one? You know, my schedule is really busy. Anybody got busy schedules? But you know what? I have off Friday. You know, the day after Thanksgiving, that Friday, all right? And I have this girlfriend. She has four little kids. How about if I go over and babysit for her so she can go Black Friday shopping, Erica, without four little kids? I used to say I could run higher, jump faster, and go fly if I just had a babysitter, all right? And then we go, oh, you know, she probably doesn't want to go shopping, and we don't call. And we have just devalued and minimized our seed that had the potential to produce something incredible. Yep. Especially if you were going to give Erica $200 to go shopping with, right? Yeah. All right. Yeah. So when we devalue the seed, we abort God's plans. When we devalue our seed that we have, and we don't sow it. We abort the plans that God has. All right? Everybody say, sow seed. Sow seed. Yep. Look over at verse 13. Elijah said to the widow. Now, first, he had asked her for something to drink and make me a cake. And then at verse 13, he says, don't be afraid. Why would he say, don't be afraid? All right? Well, don't be afraid. Why would he say don't be afraid? Well, I'll tell you why he's telling you don't be afraid. Most people freak out that somebody wants you to sow seed. And when you freak out and you get into fear, it crippleizes you. Is that a word, crippleizes? Cripples you, immobilizes you, paralyzes you, whatever you want. That's what fear does. And then we don't sow seed. So that's why he said, fear not. Fear not. And you know, I have heard the best fear excuses in people in this house. All pastors will say this, just not me. You know, pastor, I don't want to, because, you know, I could get burnt out. Fear. I could get burnt out if I serve. You know, pastor, I'm probably not able to do the job. Fear. How about, you know, pastor, I probably don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to make a mistake. So I'm not going to do it. Fear. Anybody? Fear. Or this one. Okay, take a breath, Dee. You can do this. I've asked you if you'd like to help in the nursery or the preschool. Pastor, the kids probably know more than I do. I can't do that. Fear. Dumb fear. Okay? Preschool room. God is good. Jesus loves you. God made the world. I think you know more than they do. But those are all fear that keep you crippled, immobilized, paralyzed, and then you don't sow and serve. Those are only the nice list, okay? I'm telling you. Listen, get over your fear. Get over yourself. Trust God. He put those talents in you. He gave you those treasures. Just trust him. All right, now, trust him. All right. You know, the crazy thing that happens when I have started to sow is I found out God started to do something. But first, I started to sow. Then God started to do something. What I saw God do when I started to sow, he started to enlarge the borders of my tents. He started to give increase in the craziest areas of my life. Way back in the day, the church that we went to, they needed someone to work the nursery. At that time, I didn't have any kids. I didn't know what to do. But I said, sure, I'll sew. I'll help in the nursery. You know how my borders got enlarged and God started giving to me? I met pregnant ladies and they talk about their babies. And lo and behold, 6 months later, I'm pregnant and I had all these lady friends that were helping me because I didn't know what the clue I was doing. All right? God will, you sow, he'll enlarge the borders of your intent. He will increase areas that you don't even know. All right? Amen. Because God does exceedingly more than you can think, ask, hope, dream up any good day. That's what God does, all right? So, but you have to sow. You have to give, and in the now, in order for all that to happen. So everybody say, but first. All right. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have asked. But first. But first is the test. I'm telling you, no, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I could probably give you a couple more scriptures, but first is the test. Because we usually go, how about the chump change? Not the first. And God's going here, the Elijah through God, but first, make a small cake of bread for me, all right? And bring it to me. That's the but first. And you know, the thing about first, serving God first with your time, your talents, your tongue, and your treasure, when you do those first, it's a test, but it's also a trust. And listen, there are some people I wouldn't trust nothing with, but I think you can trust God with your first. Trust so when you do that first, like your first fruits, you give them first, you're saying, I trust you. And who else are you going to trust? Half of you I wouldn't trust. Love you all. Okay, so when you do it first, when you sow and you give and you serve first, God's going, he trusts me. Wow, just watch what I'm going to do, all right? Now, unlikely outcomes. I'm wrapping up. Unlikely outcomes. What was the unlikely outcome with Elisha and the widow? What was the unlikely? I mean, ridiculous. It said the jar never ran out. The flour never ran out. The unlikely outcome is she ate, the boy ate, and the prophet ate, and it didn't run out. That's a highly unlikely outcome. All right? So we have unlikely people in unlikely places who have unlikely plans, and now we've got an unlikely outcome. All because God has given you time, talent, tongue, and treasure. All right? So, anybody need an unlikely outcome in your life? Oh, baby, you should see the loan I've got, Lord. I need an unlikely outcome. All right. I'm going to tell one quick anybody going to lunch later? Don't worry about it. It'll be there. All right. We're fine. Okay. 15 years ago, I was kind of heading up the children's department downstairs, having a blast. You get to dress up, act wild, and eat lollipops. Why would you not want to serve in children's ministry? It was just a blast. And nobody has ever fallen asleep when I was teaching. Okay? And we had a little boy that was mentally challenged. Is that the correct terminology? He was off the chart. He was off the chart. And he, because he was mentally challenged, my teachers and myself were quite challenged. It was, you know, this little boy was, we were just having a rough time with him. And one day, Mike Horn walked by me, and he'd been watching this whole shabam with this little boy. And Mike did not have any children. Mike and Jody didn't have any children. And Mike came up to me and said, "Pastor D, I'd like to help you in children's ministry." Now, I'd known Mike just a little bit, but I'm sitting here thinking, you are, the place that you want to go is highly unlikely, and you are really a highly unlikely candidate to do anything in children's ministry, let alone have a highly unlikely outcome. Because Mike didn't have any kids. He was kind of, He was kind of boring. And in my mind, children's ministers should be loud and in your face and crazy and just, you know, no. And okay, so I was like, oh my gosh, is that the best you got, God? Mike and I worked together for the next 10 years. I could cry. He was horrible the first year. Boring the first year. But Mike was faithful in sowing his time, his talent, his words, and his treasure. And I watched God do something in Mike that was just incredible. Aside from Mike and Jody and I became very good friends. And his wife, and been over there for dinner many times, and they became people that supported me in prayer. You talk about what the provision that God places in you. You know, you just think you're going to do this. So anyway, short story is I'm not sure how the little boy ended up. The situation at home was horrific. But what God did in an unlikely place, with an unlikely person, who, by the way, he got pretty good at children's ministry. He did. He really did. And it was interesting to have a man downstairs with kids. Hint, hint. They just command attention without even opening their mouth. It was just amazing. And the outcome is God increased the borders of my tent, Mike and Jody's tent, children's ministry. It was just phenomenal. So, what do you all have? All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these highly unlikely people that you've called to do highly unlikely things and places. And I thank you they will have highly unlikely outcomes. Father, I pray that every person that you have called to be planted in YCF, in this house, I thank you that... The greatest days are ahead.